Oh, it is good to see your smiling faces in the throngs of winter. I didn't pray for snow because it happens anyway, so I'm excited to have some snow hit. If you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew 18, and also just want to give a shout out. My friend Bishop Aludi will be here with us this Wednesday night, and I got to go to Tanzania with him last year, and my friend Leif learned how to speak Swahili. I didn't. I let Leif interpret everything for me. It was a lot of fun, but he's got a great ministry down there, man. We got a ministry of about 1,000 pastors and leaders he's raised up. So it'll be great to have him here with us. If you want to come out here, an African bishop, Wednesday night, we'd love to have you. I'm in a series here called Tete-a-Tete, which is a Latin phrase for a private conversation. You know, there's a time and a place to have private conversations. They're timely, insightful, and strategic, and there are some conversations that are meant to be in private. I want to go ahead and read one verse, and I'm going to pray. This is Matthew 18, verse 1, just the first verse here. I'm going to set the scene here. The Bible says this, that at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, and they asked him a question. They said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Let's pray. Father, this morning, I thank you for revealing things to us. Thank you for opening hearts and minds to receive, and I thank you for answers to questions. I thank you, God, that you're going to grow us internally and externally and in the spirit of the Lord. I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Now, I remember one time I was having a very unpleasant lunch experience with a friend of mine, and we're eating lunch at McKenzie River Pizza, and we had a difficult conversation. You know, it was filled with things like accusations and emotions and mistrust, and to be honest, it was uncomfortable, and I remember at the end of that, you know, you try to stay in a gracious position, but I was in the car, we were tearing up, and I came back here to the office. I was telling Pastor Daniel about how difficult it was. At that moment, I realized that no one ever actually did pay the bill there at McKenzie River Pizza. So Pastor Daniel was like, you know, I think you ought to go pay that bill. So we did. We went and paid the bill. So I'm in this series looking at the things that Jesus said in private. And, you know, there's some secret things that he shared with his disciples. Like we talked about the nature of the kingdom and the parables that he spoke. And then we talked about demons and how they affect people. And we talked about resting in God. And then last week we talked about some secrets of salvation that Jesus revealed. Now I'm going to take some liberty this morning, and I want to just teach you about the things that Jesus spoke on in private with his disciples that dealt with conflict resolution, how to handle difficulty in private. You know, why didn't Jesus teach on revival? Ever ask yourself that? Why didn't he talk about people falling out in spirit? Why didn't he teach much on like prophecy? He demonstrated those things, but he didn't give a lot of time teaching about those things. You know, I was listening to an evangelist, Daniel Kalinda, who's Reinhard Bonnke's protege. He's an amazing guy. And my friend Chris Michelson will be here in March. And Chris used to work with Daniel Kalinda. Daniel Kalinda holds crusades in Africa. When Leif and I went there, I mean, it was a massive crowd like I'd never seen. You know, 50,000 people there, and he's up preaching like a wild man. And he's also started a church in Orlando, and I was listening to him preach the other day. He said something amazing. He said that most of his life he'd done as an evangelist, but since he started the church and started pastoring and teaching the scriptures in an expository manner, walking through them little by little, he said that's when the majority of the spiritual warfare, the most intense spiritual warfare he'd ever faced, came when he was pastoring. And that is because he said it's easy to go to evangelist crusades and people jump around and holler. And he said probably you want that to happen more in your life. But it's not so easy to learn how to walk in love and forgive people because your feelings get hurt. And that's where Jesus spent a lot of his time teaching you and I how to live. A majority of the Christian life is dealing with people. And you know when you have people, you're going to have problems. Can I get a bigger amen on that one? Because you know the problem with people is they can make you upset. You could get your feelings hurt. And so Jesus is going to give us some tips here. I want to just teach you how to beat the buildup. All right, that's the uptick in your emotions, right? When your emotions, you can start feeling them coming up and you start getting frustrated. And the problem with emotions is that they're up and they're down and they're fickle and they can go all over the map. And so you've got to learn how to navigate and control. So I'm going to give you some ways that you can win. I'm going to work through the chapter here like we like to do. Now, Matthew 18, verse 7. Watch what Jesus said. Woe to the world because of offenses. Because he said that offenses must come. But then he said, woe to the man by whom the offenses do come. The first thing that I want to highlight for you is that offenses lead to confrontation. They're always going to lead to confrontation. Because people get offended when they perceive that they have been insulted or disrespected. And it leads to this sense of annoyance, bitterness, resentment. And the thing about bitterness in your life is that it can become a bondage where you're almost feeling like you're living in prison. Now, the thing about Jesus is that he is a realist. So I want to give you another verse. This is Luke 17, verse 1. Jesus said, it's impossible that no offenses should come. In other words, offenses are always going to happen. That's exactly what he said here. So being offended is one of life's unpleasant realities. And what I've discovered in the years I've been pastoring about people, if I've discovered anything, it's that some people are perpetually offended. They're offended all the time. I remember one time I was preaching way back in the cafeteria all those years ago. I'm in there preaching. I was teaching people that they got to learn how to live in an unoffended manner. And a woman approached me after the service. She said that really convicted her because she said, I feel like I'm offended at everybody all the time. I found, you know, endless things that people can get offended over. I mean, I remember one time we had a woman at church and she swore that someone on the worship team was talking about her and out the door she went. She told me what the nasty things they said. I followed up with them. What did you say in that situation? This guy was talking about like a cousin somewhere in a different state, but she thought it was her. I mean, she just misinterpreted the whole thing. And I find like she's not alone in her experiences like that. I know people who go to the doctor and swear that the doctors are offended them, insulting them, mistreating them. And it's because people live in this place where sometimes they're easily offended. You know, sometimes people get offended by the position that's held. Do you think about the fact that Jesus' brothers were offended at him because of the success that he was having? His own brothers got mad at him. And I've worked with people who, you know, if they're in a office setting, they're mad at the boss because he's the boss. And anything he says, they're going to work to undermine because all they know how to do is live with an offense at some position of authority. You know, some people get offended by the truth. Welcome to the life of a pastor, you know. Because I've had people tell me, man, it hurt my feelings when you told me not to do that. I'm like, I don't know what to tell you. You tell people they shouldn't be sleeping with someone they're not married to, or you tell them don't overspend or don't buy that, and then they get upset with you about things. That's just what happens. But man, sometimes in this culture, if you tell people the truth, if you talk about sin or you confront them on something, it's like, man, they get offended. It's just what happens. Now, in this scripture, in this passage of scripture, Jesus said that some people offend children, which he said is a horrible thing. Children are vulnerable. And Satan knows that little kids are impressionable. And if you can, you know, get someone tripped up, an incident in childhood, early in life can have lifelong problems, consequences, difficult things can arise because of pain that people go through. So Jesus is issuing a stern warning. I mean, he said it would be better for you to be dead than for you to offend children. And he's going to talk about how offenses need to be dealt with decisively. If there's an offense that's coming, if you've got a problem with sin, cut off your hand, cut out your eye, don't let it fester, cut them off. And I've found that the best time to deal with an offense is early on. When you can nip it in the bud and deal with it, that is when you can deal with them effectively. So if you're dealing with a confrontation in your life with somebody, chances are it's stemming from an offense. I can't tell you how many times an offense has been festering and building up, and it's always going to explode with some emotion that's taking place. And that's just where people live at. But I'm teaching you how to win this morning. So let me give you a second thought right here, because he's going to say something very interesting down in the 15th verse. If you want to deal with, you know, confrontation with people, look at verse 15, Matthew 18, 15. He said, if your brother sins against you, if he offends you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Someone say alone. Privately. That's what he said right here. You need to have yourself a tete-a-tete, a private conversation. And he said, if he hears you, you've gained a brother. So here's the thing that you got to know about private conversations. A confrontation should take place in private. Difficult conversations are best had in private. If I've learned anything in the last 10 years, it's that the social media is not the best place to air your offenses. It should take place in private, not on Facebook. What you need to do is get your face in the book and go deal with someone alone when you have a moment to dialogue. I think about the Apostle Paul. He's called the militant Apostle Paul because this dude was loaded for bear. I mean, he had disagreements with people, like Barnabas in Acts 15. But you know what he did? He got alone with Barnabas. And even though that contention was so sharp, it led to them departing. He held that in private. There's another instance of this in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2 when Paul is going to confront Peter. And he tells us in Galatians 2 and verse 2 that he went up to Jerusalem privately to those who were of the reputation. Do you think about that? Paul knew to go in private and have a conversation with the leaders of the church. That was wisdom. Now, confrontation is the human experience. And we all face it at some point, and nobody, and I mean nobody, is immune to having difficult conversations. But the best way for you to have that difficult conversation is best held in private. Now, I try to make the most of these moments when they happen, because they do happen. Now, I remember one time I came to my mom's house. This was a few years back, and my mom was crying out in the backyard. I said, "Mom, what's going on?" And you wouldn't believe it, she had gotten into a fight with my grandma. Now, grandma has passed away, so we can talk about her. Grandma was probably 97, and she said the nastiest thing. I could not believe that grandma had said that to mom. I had to go downstairs, and I had to very delicately have a conversation with my grandma about what she said, and grandma finally did acknowledge that, yes, perhaps I shouldn't have said that to your mom. But we were able to get someplace with her because when you're having a difficult moment, you got to know how to listen. You got to stay calm. You have to know how to speak the truth in love, and you've got to make sure that your tone isn't overkill where you're flipping out on people. Because, you know, I've been to churches where people act like that. Now, I was in Seattle one time at this church, and people would leave, and they would go into the office, and you could hear the pastor yelling at them out in the foyer. And he'd start screaming if they were going to leave church. Now, what kind of culture and tone do you think that sets in a place, right? So he'd be screaming, and my friends who got smart about it just decided the best thing to do was write letters and disappear out the back rather than go have difficult conversations in the office. You know, see, Jesus is a realist, and he understands humanity, and he full well knows that even if you have a conversation in private, it's not always going to diffuse that situation. So he's going to give us some follow-up with this, because he said if that doesn't work, if the private thing doesn't work, then in verse 16, he said you ought to go with the group. He said, if you won't hear it, take with you one or two more people. You just kind of get some witnesses there. And this sometimes maybe is what we call an intervention, all right? Sometimes interventions can be effective. So I've had, you know, children who've said, hey, can you come intervene on behalf of our family with the situation? And I've had to do that. You know, maybe it's dealing with an addiction or abusive situation. And you know, that was fruitful and effective for a while. Like, it affected the person that they're there, if they're there, and it's handled the right way. It can be a very provocative moment. It can help a person kind of see the consequences and the difficult situations that's being made. But Jesus is a realist, and he full well understands human condition doesn't always mean that's going to fix the problem. And so he tells us in the 17th verse, if he refuses to hear groups and people coming, then he said, tell it to the church. This is rare. This is a rare thing. There are certain situations, though, that the church needs to know about. In the ancient world, this was called shaming. That was part of their culture. They would shame people and ostracize them and have them out. Now, in the modern world, if you do that, you're going to get a lawsuit. So it has to be handled with a lot of wisdom and a lot of difficulty. But it is appreciated when the church will take a stance on certain sin issues. I had a friend one time in California. He was at a Bible college down there. And the school or the church actually put out a statement on one of the students because he'd been going around and he was ministering, and they discovered that he was doing it in a predatory behavior. He was manipulating people for personal gain. And to their credit, they put emails out. They let everyone know, hey, we're disassociating. We're telling this person we've confronted him, and he's no longer allowed to be part of what we're ministering with. And I appreciate they did that. And by the way, right now in the church world, there is a lot of that going on right now. We're in a season where ministers, some high-profile ministers, have been exposed from some things. And sometimes, you know, the situation is that people need to be held to account, even if they're a minister and you're in a profile situation. But sometimes people simply refuse to be held to account. They will not accept responsibility. And I've seen it over and over where people refuse to hear truth. They won't accept it when it's confronted them. And so Jesus continues in verse 17, if he refuses to hear the church, let him be like a heathen or a tax collector. There is a consequence from confrontation, and sometimes it's excommunication, which is extremely rare. But there are moments when it's important to separate yourself from the situation. I think about King Saul and Samuel. It says that Samuel went to see Saul no more. So if you want to avoid the pain and the drama that comes with confrontation, Jesus said it in Matthew 5, first be reconciled to your brother. That's the first thing you ought to do. Go have a conversation in private. If you can have that conversation in private when an offense comes up and you do it tactfully and you do it with wisdom and you do it with grace and you do it with humility, you can save yourself a ton of pain and problems down the road. Go to them in private and you might gain a brother. Isn't it amazing? That's what Jesus is teaching about. A good portion of what he's teaching us is how to handle the inevitable realities of relationships run amok and gone wild, and what you're going to do about it. If you can do that, you can approach God in worship. You can hear the voice of God. You can live in harmony. It's an amazing thing. Now, third way to win. Verse 18. Here's Jesus. And he said, I'm telling you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's talking about prayer binding and loosing. And again, I say, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, the private conversation is the practical part. But this is where we get over on into the spiritual application. Because that's what confrontations have. They have spiritual ramifications. Confrontations have spiritual ramifications or consequences. And I'm telling you, the consequences are coming for you. You cannot escape them. They are an inevitable reality to life. Now, here's the thing you got to understand about Scripture. Scripture needs to be best interpreted in context and in comparison to other Scriptures. So we're reading here through these sections of Scripture, and Jesus has just been addressing how you handle conversations in private with sin issues and frustrations and problems. And you know, I always read those verses as if they were, you know, dealing with the thought of prayer, and they certainly are, but Jesus is also addressing how to handle offenses. So when I was researching the verse, all the cross references take you to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 23, which says this, John 20, 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven, but if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. In other words, you can hold on to an offense. And what that offense will do is end up creating all kinds of spiritual problems in your life. It appears that the confrontation and the offenses carry significant spiritual ramifications. If you hold on to that, it produces bitterness, it can produce resentment, it can hinder what God wants to do. When you hold on to an offense in your life, it starts hindering relationships, specifically the relationships you have with other people. And when people get offended, man, they become cynical and they become bitter and there's mistrust. And I'm telling you, the worst people to deal with sometimes are people who are filled with cynicism. They get critical. And I remember one time, you know, I was dealing with a friend and we went to a inner healing conference called the Sozo Conference at a hotel. Another friend of mine was putting on this conference. And so we were working kind of with them. And one of the guys who was putting it on was going around as we were taking tests and observing it. And my friend, he is in the back with a laptop, and he was totally checked out, ignoring what was going on. And when the guy caught him, he caught him rolling his eyes and kind of mocking the whole thing. And the guy who was running the class came to me. Do you know this guy? Because I feel like he's totally checked out and completely, you know, just disrespecting what we're teaching here. And every time that guy would come into situations where he was faced with figures of authority, he got problems. He was so cynical, and it led to all kinds of relational turmoil. And that's just what happens with people. I mean, you know, they get bitter, they get difficult, and it can just make you, you know, just so problematic. And it often stems from a misperception you have about something. You know, when you think about the mistrust people have, sometimes an offense will hinder your relationship with God. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but people do get offended with God. It's easy to blame God for things. It's like when you've got nowhere else to go, you just blame God, right? And I know people who've done it because, you know, maybe it's the death of a loved one. And I've been through those things. Or it's the perceived failures that you face in life that really frustrate you, and you have all kinds of questions about why is this happening or why didn't this happen? And maybe it's relational turmoil. You can blame God for anything, like why does it have to snow on a Sunday morning? Why can't it snow after the service so people will come to church? You know what? I mean, there's all kinds of things you can blame on the Lord. But the thing about God is that his ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher. So the thing with God is you don't always understand the why things happen. You just got to trust the who he is. Because I'm just telling you, one day, God is going to clear his name. And he's going to judge the world in righteousness. There would come a day when all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And in that moment, you will see things from a higher perspective. You will have much more understanding than the limited frame and scope that you have right here where it's easy to blame him for things. There will come a time when all the secrets of men are going to be revealed and you're going to full well know exactly what was going on between these. He will clear his name. Here's the point Jesus is making in this passage of Scripture. An offense will hinder your prayer life. It hinders your agreement and it hinders your unity. And if you have agreement, this is the place where your prayers can be very effective. Your prayers get answered when you've got agreement. You know, if there's an offense, if there's, you know, an issue with somebody, there will be a hindrance. There's a great verse in Mark 11:24. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. I was teaching this to people. Answers to prayer are easy. The receiving is in the believing. If you really believe in all your heart, that's where you receive from the Lord. It's the easiest thing. But here's the problem with your heart. Sometimes it's too small for yourself and the issues and the offenses that you're harboring in it. Because if you look at Mark 11:24, and then you read Mark 11:25, right after that, Jesus said, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. It would appear from what Jesus said that if you're holding on to an offense, a bitterness, a wound, a frustration, a hurt that you have in your heart, it is going to hinder your ability to receive from heaven. You want to ask the question, why are my prayers hindered? Why am I receiving things from God? It could well be the lack of agreement, the disunity and offenses, the inability to forgive someone and get through an issue, and that could be the thing that's stopping your progress with God. That's true with people, it's true with friends, it's true with your family. There's a great verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7, in which the Bible says that a wife should, you know, honor her husband, that a husband should treat his wife with respect, otherwise your prayers will be hindered. When you've got agreement in the home, when the husband and the wife have agreement, that's when you've got a powerful force at work. That harmony in the home will do great things. You know, I think about the years of rebellion I went through as a teenager. Not so many years, just a few years of rebellion. And my mother was always praying. Like I tell you, she'd walk around the house praying, anointing things with oil, putting Bibles in my pillows at night. And I mean, she's just praying all the time. But finally, it was when my dad decided that he was going to step into his position of authority. And he told me, he said, you either leave this place or you shape up and start living right. When he stepped into his place of authority and my parents had agreement in the home, I can't explain it, but suddenly my heart changed. Everything turned around in my life. And I attribute it to unity and people being on the right page. And I'm just telling you, if you can stay in unity and keep your heart unoffended and walk with the Lord and keep it pure, your prayers will be answered. Confrontation is going to carry consequences, spiritual consequences, far-reaching ramifications in life. And I'm telling you, if you can remain unoffendable, if you can be a person who knows how to forgive and handle conversations that are difficult in private, you will discover that so many more things, miraculous things, supernatural things can take place in your life. Now, I want to give you one fourth way here, one final way that you can win. Look at verse 21. It tells us that Peter came and he said to the Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he's like, maybe seven times? And Jesus is like, oh, no. I'm telling you, Peter, not just seven times, but up to 70 times seven, which means an infinite amount. You're always going to have to live your life in such a way where you know how to forgive people. Now, here's the point that I want to make. It's that greatness is the ability to overlook faults. It's the ability to see beyond the problems and look at the solutions. Do you remember the verse that we opened up with, Matthew 18, verse 1? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus had a lot to say about greatness in the kingdom. He answered that question right at the beginning of the chapter by said, he said, greatness is like being a child. You got to be converted and be like a little child, which is just that we should, by faith, accept the things that God has spoken to us. And if we can just accept them and believe them on a simple level, then that's faith, and he calls that greatness. He also said that greatness, the greatest among you would be a servant. So when you are a servant in the kingdom of God, that's like the highest place, the greatest place that you can ever get to in your Christian life is to just simply be a servant. He gave us the great commandment, which is to love one another. And here what I'm reading into this is greatness is the ability to ignore an impropriety. Now, let me give you a verse for that from the book of Proverbs 19 and verse 11. This verse says that it's the discretion of a man that makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. So what discretion is the ability that you have not to offend someone. Now, that sounds fun, but that's hard to do. How are you going to live a life of discretion where you're not constantly going around causing problems and offending people? And here's what we can think about that. You have to remember that people are flawed. They live in the flesh. We all live in the flesh, but we're prone to problems. We get tired and we get hungry. And when you get tired and hungry, you get hangry. And I know that because that happens to us with little children. And I watch the more tired they get, the more theatrical they become. The hungrier they are. And emotions start running wild, so you've got to feed them and take a nap, and then they get better. It's the flesh. The scripture speaks about the work of the flesh. In Galatians 5, think about the work of the flesh. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, and selfishness. And what that tells me is that your flesh doesn't always know how to treat people well. Your flesh gets carried away, and you get angry, and you might have a short fuse, and that's why you end up saying nasty things, nasty people. It's called the works of the flesh. And the Bible speaks in Romans 6 of the weakness of your flesh, which means it's tempted to sin. It's tempted to indulge itself, to overeat, to overdrink, to overspend, to open up its mouth too much. And it's just part of living in this world that we live in. And you know you're in the flesh when you get frustrated. That is the telltale sign. I like what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2. I don't frustrate the grace of God. I can always tell when I'm in the flesh, because I start getting really frustrated and I start saying stupid stuff, and you get impatient, and I'm like, I caught it right there. I need to calm down. So not only should you remember people are flawed, you should also remember that you, my friend, are flawed as well. That's how it works. I remember there was a pastor in California, Pastor Rick Warren, and he pastors, you know, an amazing church down there. Now, he was telling people something I never forgot. He said, when I was in my 20s, he said, I didn't think I had problems. I didn't think I had weaknesses. I thought everything was perfect. And, you know, sometimes they would come up and create problems, but I didn't think much about them. And then he said, I got to my 30s. And I started realizing, I have a problem with this. This is a weakness for me. And I did my best to mitigate them, to try to control them. And when that didn't work, he said in his 40s and 50s, he realized that, yes, I have problems, and they're real, and they're creating problems around me, and so I'm just going to own them. And instead of trying to fix them, I'll just get people around me to help compensate for the weaknesses that I have. And he said that absolutely changed his life. And man, I can just tell you, in my life, it's the same situation. You don't want to take yourself so seriously. And it is something that's getting easier in my life. I can recognize there's certain things that really I can do pretty well. On the other hand, there's some things that maybe I don't do so well. I'm not very good at. And, you know, I can accept that. That helps me grow. It's part of being a human and being flawed. And when you understand that you might not have all the strengths in the world, but there might be some areas in your life that you have deficiencies in, man, this is a great place for you where you can appreciate your own faults and overlook the faults of others. And here's what you got to remember, to look through the lens of love. Because, you know, living in the flesh is like having poor eyesight. Like when you're in the flesh, you're not really discerning things very well. You misread things. That's how people get misperceptions about something. I remember one morning, I got up early to go to the gym. It's early in the morning, so I didn't notice too much. But when I got to the gym, I noticed the treadmill that I was running on looked foggy and blurry. And I was about 10 minutes into my exercise routine when I realized I was wearing Elizabeth's contacts. So, I mean, you know, everything got kind of funny. But that was an interesting workout session. You got to grab the weights. And that's how people are when they get in the flesh. They're not seeing things very clearly. What you need is the right prescription so you can see properly. And the prescription you need is called the love of God. That'll give you 20/20 vision. I like what the book of Philippians chapter 1 said, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. So love is the thing that sharpens your discernment. You know, one time I got blasted on an email, and this woman was upset about something that happened to church, and I fought off the urge to reply to her with rudeness. And I prayed about it. And you know, it's an interesting thing. I felt like the Lord gave me an answer. He helped me see something that I hadn't seen before. He gave me an insight. And so I responded kindly and concisely. Side note, by the way, when you're in a confrontation with somebody, the best thing you can do is just stay concise. You don't have to try to overexplain yourself. That's some of the mistakes I made in my 20s. You know, you got to go all the way to try to figure out how to explain. You don't have to do that. Sometimes the best thing to do is accept something, say something concisely, kindly, and move forward. I'm telling you, that would alleviate a lot of problems. You know, right after this particular verse we just read about forgiving everybody, Jesus is going to give the parable of the unforgiving servant. And he's going to tell us that basically when you've got unforgiveness, it's like being locked up in a prison cell. And I don't know if it's just me or my experience in life, but I do know a lot of people up in church who it seems like are locked up in what they perceive to be prison cells where the bar doors are wide open. They just stay there because of their own offenses. So if you want to be great in the kingdom, overlook the faults of others, forgive, forget, move forward, and be sure to pay the tab at the restaurant after you've had a difficult conversation. Be sure to pay that tab. You want to beat the buildup? I want to ask you some questions. These are questions you have to ask for yourself. Are you easily offended? Now, if you don't know if you're easily offended or not, all you need to do is ask someone close to you. They will tell you. They will tell you if you're offended. And it's funny because sometimes people don't even know that they're perpetually offended. You know, as a pastor, it's a funny thing. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and they're like, hey, I said this or I did this and I hope I didn't offend you. And, you know, one of the great things about my personality, I'm like, you know, I didn't think anything about it. I'm not easily offended. I have learned not to really get too caught up with it because it is exhausting to be offended at people all the time. Do you know that? It will wear you out. Like, being offended is painstaking. It's hard. You wore out doing that. So are you an easily offended person? If you are, you need to really check that love walk in your life. Look for answers to that. How about this question? Can you handle confrontation? Not everyone can. I know people who will get defensive and argumentative at the drop of a hat. It's like, man, they are emotionally secure people are able to listen. An emotionally secure person, someone who recognizes the love of God, is able to just kind of, you know, relax. I remember I heard this story. I think it was Keith Moore, who was a Bible teacher. He said he was just teaching at this conference about, you know, walking in love and not trying to be a prideful person. He got on the airplane to fly home, and this woman sat next to him, and he said, you know, talking to her, where did you come from? And it turned out she was at the conference, and she didn't recognize that he was one of the speakers, and she began to tell him everything that he'd said in the sermon. And he just sat there and listened. He's like, wow, that's really great. You know, I mean, that's wonderful. I need to get better at that myself, you know. and he just kind of let it just kind of sit there. He didn't try to run with it. He just listened. He was secure. If you can handle a difficult conversation, you know you can do it when maybe you can see the other person's point of view. That would be like a level of maturity where maybe there's an element of truth in what they said and you might be able to hear that. And it might resonate with you, and you might even grow from that. Jesus said you might even gain a brother in that situation. Confrontation is going to carry consequences. So here's the thing that happens with confrontation. And I know it's true because it happens with me, and I'm willing to bet good money it happens to you too. After a difficult conversation, you get this little thing in your mind called rumination, where you go over and over that conversation, and you think, well, next time that happens, I'm going to say, or I should have said this. Let me tell you something. Don't let an offense get in the way of your relationship. Because you got to keep your heart right so that you can have prayers answered, so you can be an effective parent, an effective leader, and hear from God properly. And I know that's hard to do. I know when you've had difficult moments like that, you have to take that thought, you have to cast it down. But that would be how you maintain your spiritual health. And you got to learn to overlook the faults and the flaws of other people. Because you have more peace, you have more happiness, you have more joy, you'll be a healthier person, You'll feel the presence of God, and you'll be so much better. You'll be so much more enjoyable in your life. So I just want to pray that over you this morning. I want to pray that God would just give you the grace, the strength, the wisdom to know how to handle these things in private. You know, you think about spiritual problems you're faced with. You're thinking about, man, I can't get through. I can't get a breakthrough on this. And that. Maybe it's the fact that you just don't know how to handle confrontation well. It's coming for you. But if you could grow in that, man, you would be a super Christian. If you could learn how to handle moments that are painful, man, think about what God could do in your life. Think about the people you could bless. So I want to pray over you right now in Jesus' name. I don't need to ask who's going through confrontations. I know it happens. It's going to happen to you. Maybe not tomorrow, but it could happen this week. It could happen the next time you get together with your family. So Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name. I pray over this group of people. I pray godliness. I pray for a reverence in their life to know how to walk with you and grow. I pray for harmony in homes. I pray for the wisdom of God to come into people's minds. I pray we'd be emotionally secure and know how to handle difficult moments. I pray for the grace of God that we would have words seasoned with salt and know how not to offend people. I pray for discretion. I pray that we would know how to just let things flow off our back and not take things personally, because we are a people who are filled with the love of God. And I pray, God, that you convict us and show us secret things like that that happen in our lives, secret moments and places. God, show us things. Help us get through that. I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. I'm going to just take a moment here and wait in the Lord. I just sense his goodness, his mercy. I feel like God's got such great love for his people, such great love for you and I. I just thank you for growing us and maturing us and giving us wisdom. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Here's a verse for you, Ephesians 4:32. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And forgiveness is a powerful thought. And, you know, one of my flaws, speaking of flaws, is that I watch the news too much. So twice this week, you had airplanes going down. Now, that's unusual. Twice in a week, they got airplanes on TVs, people blowing up. And, you know, in a moment like that, it happens so quickly and so suddenly. And, you know, people in those moments, it's like, boom, it just happens. In fact, I was listening to one of the recordings of a pilot on the flight in Philadelphia, and you could hear the man gasp just before that plane went down. It's like, you don't have a moment to think. How are you going to react in that situation? Tomorrow is not promised to anybody. And you could slip into eternity at any moment on the way home from church today. And so you don't want to leave without forgiving somebody. And you don't want to leave here without knowing that your sins have been forgiven by the Lord himself. You want to make sure that your heart is in the right place all the time. That's called staying in fellowship with God. So I would just like to take a moment. If you can't say that you know your sin has been forgiven, I'd just like to have every person put their head down, eyes closed. And if you know you need your sin to be forgiven, I'd like you to put a hand up and I want to pray. So you can, I see that hand. I see that hand. Yeah, I see that hand. Yeah. So let's ask God to just forgive us of sins. And then you can pray to forgive other people that maybe you're harboring an offense towards. So just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I thank you for forgiving me of my sin. I thank you for the cross and the blood of Jesus that covers my sin. And I want to be right with you at all times. Give my heart to you. And I want to forgive people who maybe I feel offended by. And if you think of someone, just say their name. You can say it in your heart or quietly. You can just keep. But if you can forgive people, I'm telling you, God will forgive you. They keep your heart right in the right place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Man, I'm telling you, I feel really something significant when I'm praying those prayers. I feel like that by forgiving people, by getting through offenses, you will have breakthroughs and answers and victory in your spiritual life. I just sense it. I feel like God's going to give you some victory, some answers, some things that have been hindering you and holding you back. But if you can, and you know, the crazy thing is sometimes the offenses people have to do with their own personal problems aimed at God. And those are moments where you have to choose to believe that God is good and he's with you and he loves you and he's not forsaken you or forgotten you. But boy, if you can hold on to him tight, he will show himself strong on your behalf. He'll be so good to you. Oh. it's the funniest thing, man. I'm preaching. I feel the Lord, and it's a cold, snowy day, so I've got a captive audience because you really don't care. You're like, I got to go out and try to win the snow. I don't think it was in a hurry. I'm in here. I'm praying, and I'm just looking. Look, I always look for people to minister to because it hits me sometimes. And finally, I found, you know, like you get a sense in your heart where the Lord's leading you. So I see my friend Paul and Robin back there on the couch. I see you back there. Yeah, out there. Now, listen, man, I've got such love for you. I know the offenses and difficult things you had to fight through, man, in the last season. We don't talk about it too much, you know, but they went through a real difficult period of life with children, adult children. You know, adult children are harder than little children. I have little children right now, so I'm, oh, man. I just can't help but sense that God's going to continue to restore and rebuild that home and that family. And I feel his grace and goodness with that. And so, Lord, I just thank you for your faithfulness, your hand. I feel like, Paul, I feel like your life story going through everything you went through is an example for everybody in this room of what God can rebuild and restore. And the fact that there's been such, you know, relationship brought back together, it just reminds me of what can happen in people's lives. And I want to encourage everybody here, if you've got a problem, a pain, a frustration, a wound with someone, I'm telling you, you should never discount God's ability to do great things in your life. I want to just thank you, Paul, for your example in getting through that whole thing, man, with grace and dignity and strength. And I just sense that more of that's going to take place in our church. More of that will take place in our lives. So I just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. I pray you restore relationships. I pray that you bring back relationships that have fallen out with family, with friends. I pray, God, that you restore things, bring them back together in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 All right, you can stand up with us this morning. It is great to have you out today. Turn around, give someone a hug on your way out. You can sign up for the marriage class that we're going to have take place. You can sign up for the dinner we're having to take place because we're into getting families together. And if you want prayer, the altars are open. Maybe you're praying for someone. Maybe there's a pain, a wound. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you. I will catch you all next Sunday. Drive home safely. We love you.